let's go into your Bible. We are starting a new chapter, Acts chapter 13. We will back up just a little bit into the story from the last chapter. Did you ever notice that whenever the disciples, particularly the apostles, get going in these stories, immediately they get pushback. They get oppression. They get in trouble with the authorities. Every time they step out in faith, along comes the enemy. And the enemy comes in many, many different forms, of course. And many of them turned back. Many of them walked away. The truth is, the enemy keeps his eye out for those who are working diligently to advance the kingdom. And as we'll see, there is always somebody ready to oppose those who follow Christ. Today we're going to find another example here in chapter 13. And we're going to talk about getting into the fight no matter what the cost. But first, let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the strength available to us through the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you would teach us and school us to call upon that power when the enemy strikes. For as we have sung this morning, your kingdom will last forever and ever. So bless us as we read your word, and we say this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so you know, you notice that the title of our sermon today says, Does Satan Care About You? Now that might sound a little bit funny, but I'm not talking about does he love you, does he have a warm fuzzy feeling about you, does he care about you one way or another? And there's a problem with that if Satan doesn't care about you. And hopefully I'll be able to tease that out for you as we go forward. Now, just to give us some context, in the last couple of weeks, we've had the miraculous rescue of Peter from near certain execution. Remember that? The angel of the Lord busts him out of jail. That was followed by Herod, who decides to take on God's glory and accept the praise of the people as if he's a god. Well, he is struck down by God. After this, however, the church keeps marching on. Look at our first few verses there. And now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. So off they go. There's been prayer and fasting. They've just seen the miraculous things that God has done, and they select Barnabas and Saul and some of these other folks, and they send them off. Now, Barnabas comes up very frequently in the New Testament. Barnabas and Paul are co-workers. They've gone on most of the Paul's missionary journeys. Paul has either gone with them or met up with him along the way. So if you think about it, God is sending out a couple of his strongest emissaries to go down, and ultimately they end up on the island of Cyprus. This guy, it's listed in the text as Saul, and this is the guy who becomes Paul. Remember that? If you read the Bible, you know that this man Saul, he becomes Paul. If you were the enemy, you may not care about some of the yellow fellows on that list, but if you're the enemy, you would care about Paul, because you don't want Paul to get going, because the enemy's got a pretty good idea what this guy can accomplish. So that's what I mean. This Satan cares about Paul in the sense that he really knows that this guy can be trouble for him. So as they go about their missionary work, they go down to Cyprus, and Satan takes notice. And he begins to take steps to hamper them. And he's going to use whatever tool is available to him. And the enemy will use every tool possible to work against you. He will use people in your life. He will use circumstances because he does not want you to be an onward Christian soldier. There's a book called The Screwtape Letters. Has anybody ever read the book, The Screwtape Letters? Look it up sometimes. It's kind of a fun read. It's basically this supervisor demon talking to his young assistant demon, Wormwood, and coaching him on how to be a demon. And over again, Screwtape is counseling this demon, Wormwood, that, no, you don't have to strike the guy down with illness. Get him a promotion at work so he'll be distracted and he won't go to church anymore. Right? Wormwood reports one time that he got a war started in part of the world, and Screwtape says, well, you know, that's good. That's good. But the problem is when that happens, then heroism arises. So there are trickier ways. Satan wants you distracted. Satan wants you sitting in your pew. Satan wants your Christianity to be in a bottle. And the minute you start stepping out in faith, the enemy begins to care about you, but not in a good way. Not in a good way. And that's what happens to these fellows that go down to Cyprus. The idea is when they get to Cyprus, the enemy is ready. He's ready. He's already chosen the tool. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that's the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So there were always people around in these days that claimed to be magicians, that claimed to have power. Remember, there was Simon the sorcerer a few chapters back. There were all these guys knocking around claiming to have these different powers. So the proconsul seems to be an intelligent guy, and he wants to hear what these fellows have to say. But this magician steps in there, and we're going to assume that he has some sway with the proconsul because he's there in the guy's court. And he's going to step up, and because I used to be a non-believer, that Elymas, his best tool was to bring logical and intelligent arguments against this faith that these two fellows are promoting and trying to get the proconsul, who's an intelligent guy, to see the flaw in Paul and Barnabas' teaching and to divert him away and to use intellectual means to get him to ignore the faith. The reason I think that is because the writer of Scripture made a point of saying that this fellow was an intelligent individual. So this magician is trying to convince the proconsul, this doesn't make sense, and so that doesn't make sense. But here it is not Elymas that is the instigator of what's going on here. Oh yeah, he was the person speaking. But the enemy cares about Paul and Barnabas. The enemy does not want them to be successful. So he uses this magician guy who has some sway in the court to try to get the proconsul to go the other direction. But you know, I love Paul. Paul, he's kind of a take no prisoners kind of a guy. You're going to see when we go forward that he doesn't back off. The whole point of this exercise is we are in a battle. We are in a battle. In your bulletin, we're going to be looking at this whole passage. You'll see this, but I want to point out right now just a couple of verses in there in Ephesians. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now listen, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are not fighting against what's in front of us. We are fighting against an enemy. When I'm talking about in our spiritual battle, we're not fighting against the world per se. The enemy is fighting against us, and he's using the world against us. And we have to understand that that's the battle that you're actually in. It's not about the people who poo-poo your faith. It's about you being able to stand up to the enemy that's standing behind them and to let them know that you're not going to back down, that you are strong in your faith. Because if you're not, see, then Satan doesn't care about you. See, Satan doesn't care about you if you are a laid-back Christian. If we're happy to sit on our salvation, Satan is happy to let you. The minute, however, you take up the gauntlet and get into the battle, Satan cares very much about you. And just like in this situation, he's going to arrange for some opposition. Complacent Christians, Satan loves you. Oh, he doesn't love you because you love Christ. He loves you because you're not in the battle. There's a battle going on. And we all have a choice. We can engage in the battle, or we can stand on the sidelines. The first battle that took place in the Civil War was at a place called Manassas, or Bull Run, depending on who you ask. And this is very near Washington, D.C. So if you go back and read the story, all the folks from D.C., they came out in their carriages, and they brought, this is true, they brought picnic lunches and blankets because they were going to come out and they were going to see this great battle. The problem is, one side started beating the heck out of the other side, and they were pushing forward, and all these people in their fancy carriages had to run for their lives. But see, can you picture this though? All of these people in surrounding the battlefield are watching the battle and have nothing to do with the battle themselves. That's what a lot of Christianity has become these days. We're very happy to take care of our own faith, and what happens to other people, we care about it, but we don't do anything about it. I got to tell you, I spend a lot of time down at the Beacon Light Mission, and we encourage you guys to come down once a month and see these people. But I'm down there every Friday. There are people there that love the Lord and they want to do right, and they're in the battle every day, I guarantee you. And the enemy is hard at work, because the enemy will send people in there that are very, very difficult to help. But these people at the mission are in the battle. They're engaged. When we sit down and we go through Scripture, they want to know, how do I deal with this and how do I deal with that? Because they run into opposition every single day. But they're engaged. I think the trouble that they run into down there is very much the fact that the enemy cares about the Beacon Light Mission. They've been there for 100 years. Their motto has always been soup, soap, and salvation. A lot of the homeless missions that are around that have been doing wonderful work for the Union Rescue Mission, a lot of other people, they have a spiritual component, but their main issue is their homelessness and feeding them and all that, and that's fine, that serves a certain function. But the Beacon Light Mission is focused on their salvation and the other stuff. So they run into a lot of opposition. They're always hurting for money. This isn't a commercial for Beacon Light. My point is, when Satan sees you trying to do God's work, he cares about you, but in a bad way. But what are you going to do? Let him win? I hope not. Satan cares about you when you get in the game. So our man, Paul, he's almost eager for the fight. I love Paul. He does not back down. He takes clear aim at this magician fellow, and he calls him out for who he really is. Right there. On the next slide. There we go. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." And immediately mists and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul does not back down. And we need to not back down. Paul understands that we've got to confront the enemy when he shows up through the power of the Holy Spirit to do battle. When I first became a believer, the things flipped on me. I used to be the guy that would throw all of the objections. Now all the objections were being thrown at me. And what I learned through study and all that is to, when people come at you this way, most people do not know why they don't like Christianity. They just know they don't like Christianity. So why do you believe that a book that's 2,000 years old is true? It's just myths and made up stuff. Here's what I learned. You say, really? Have you read the book? Well, no. Well, then why do you say that? Well, everybody knows. Well, who's everybody? Well, scholars have looked at these things and they've come to different conclusions. Really? What scholars? Now, usually right there, the conversation is over because they don't know who they're talking about. But sometimes they'll quote a scholar. Really? How did he come to that conclusion? See, I'm not fighting back, but I'm not backing down either. You need to stand firm in your faith. Any person who joins the military knows that life's not going to be a piece of cake, so to speak. It'll be a life of discipline, training, and work. And so it is in the kingdom of God. When you enlisted in the kingdom of God by believing in Christ, confessing Him, and being baptized into Him, you join the greatest team in the world. The greatest fighting team, and the team which offers the greatest benefits. And by the way, the team that ultimately wins. I've actually read the back of the book. We win. This very same Paul, he counseled the believers in Corinth in his letters to them. Look at what he says here. There's a couple of them. Therefore, this is talking to the Corinthian church, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. But he also says in the next chapter, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. See, this does not describe complacent Christianity. There's a war out there, folks. And we are the soldiers that God has chosen to fight against the enemy. We have a choice. We can either fight or don't fight. There's an old saying that Christianity is one generation away from being gone. What it means is if we do not perpetuate Christianity, it will fade away. Now, actually, I don't believe that. I don't think God would let that happen. But I can tell you this, that in all of the world, the place where Christianity seems to be at its lowest ebb is in Western culture. And I think it's because we're very, very comfortable. You go to a country where people don't have anything. You go to countries where people don't have material wealth. They third world countries, things like that. Christianity thrives there because they rely on the Word of God to give them hope and lead them forward. Now, you might look at that and say, well, they only believe because of that. But see, I've been there. I've been to Africa. I've been to Russia. I've been to India. And these people believe deep down in their heart that Jesus is real, that Jesus saves, and that they want to do something to move that forward. And it's not because they're poor, and it's not because they don't have stuff. It's because they're convinced. I spent a month in India teaching in a seminary. These people had come in to get a doctorate or a master's in divinity so they could go back to their home villages and start churches. These were not people that were starving. These are people who believe so strongly in a country that's not totally friendly to Christianity, they were ready to go back and spread the word, just like Paul and Barnabas. There's a battle out there, folks. So you look at these, so ask yourself, would you consider yourself steadfast? Immovable? Would you consider yourself always abounding in the work of the Lord? It's a pretty tall order, isn't it? How on earth are we supposed to do that? That's for preachers and evangelists to do that stuff. For missionaries and church planters, right? Well, Paul didn't think so. When he's talking to the folks in the Philippian church, he describes how we can all do our part. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened by anything from your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. You need to be a powerful presence in your sphere of the world. I heard it said one time, you know, like if a meteor came out of space and hit this church and left a big black gaping hole, other than the sensational stuff that would be on the news, would anybody go, oh my gosh, First Baptist Church of Palos Verdes is gone. What are we going to do? Or would they say, huh, a meteor hit that church? Would we leave a gaping hole in our community? Or would people say, gee, that's unfortunate. I guess we'll go to another church. So we are gearing up for battle. If you like old war movies, as I do, or even some of the modern TV shows that depict Navy SEALs and FBI people and stuff such as that, you know that before the battle, they always check their gear to be ready. So let's do that together, shall we? Look at this is on your little handout in the center too, but let's put it up on the screen. Here's your checklist before you get on the battlefield. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Let's stop there. Your armor is provided by the Holy Spirit. That is your belt of truth. Christianity is true truth with a capital T. This is true. Now, people don't like to hear that. But take on the truth. Operate in the world as if this is true and you believe that it's true. And you move forward accordingly. You strap on the belt of truth. And then it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. If you have on righteousness, if you are right before God, it actually doesn't really matter what happens to you, good or bad, because ultimately you're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. You are invulnerable against eternal death. You are bulletproof. You could say, put on the fasten on the belt of truth, put on the Kevlar breastplate of righteousness. And then it goes on, it says, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and it goes on, as shoes on your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Do you have an inclination to get out there and preach the gospel? Is that your default? I'm supposed to be doing it. Oh, there's an opportunity there. Someone says something in my hearing. Do I capitalize on that comment and say something? Or I just be quiet? That's the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith is, like I say, everybody's going to come to you and say, that's not true and that's not true. Well, you need to be able to let that stuff bounce off you. And in love, tell them why they are misled. And at the end of the day, it says, take the helmet of salvation. If you are in Christ, your eternal destiny is locked in. Why wouldn't you stand firm? You have nothing to lose and everything to gain. And this is my favorite one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of the Lord. Some of you have seen this or heard this story before. Somebody gave me this little pocket Gideon Bible in 2000 on the condition that I never go anywhere ever without it. Now, this little Bible has been, it's been to Russia and Ghana and the San Carlos Apache Indian Reservation a couple times. It's been to India, it's been to Israel twice, and it's been in my pocket the whole time. Just out of curiosity, does anybody carry the sword of the Lord? A couple of hands go up. Amen. And what's the big deal? I tell you the truth, my brothers and sisters, I can barely read this. But here's the thing, and I can tell you the truth. I have been places where the fact that I happen to have a Bible in my pocket, people go, oh, you carry a Bible everywhere? I go, yeah. And believe me, I got lots of Bibles. I got big Bibles and small Bibles. I've got, you know, Bibles with study notes in it. I've got every kind of Bible you can possibly imagine. But I never go anywhere without the sword of the Lord, which is the Word of God, on my person. Why? Because no soldier in his right mind would take the field without his weapon. If you would be willing to do that, to take one of these little pocket Bibles and carry it with you, without exception, every place you ever go, I will give you one. But don't take it and take it home and put it on the dresser, because if you do, you've completely missed the point. So just let me know. If you want to carry the sword of the Lord into the field, I'll hook you up. So we're almost ready now. There's only one more thing to do. Understanding that, as the one song says, the battle belongs to the Lord. Did I put it? Yeah. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. It's the last step. You're armed and ready. You go in with prayer. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. I don't know if you can read what's on that shirt there, so I wrote it up. I actually bought this shirt because I think it's so illustrative. It says on that shirt, and it's on your handout, see the knight kneeling with his sword? And it says, the devil saw me with my head down and thought he had won. Until I said amen. So, as we wrap this up then, Paul says in Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? So the question remains, does Satan care about you? Is he concerned about you in any way? Are you any challenge to him? Are you in the fight or are you sitting on the sidelines? The answer is clear. Fight we must. Endure we can. Win we will. Let's all find out what the Lord wants us to do and go to work for the kingdom. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for loving us enough to arm us, to train us, and to task us to do your will in the world. Lord, we are sometimes frightened, but always assured that you stand with us. Because at the end of the day, Lord, we know that in you we will have victory. Amen. All right, let us stand and sing our last song.